Father, thank you for your patience, for your mercy, for your grace, for your forgiveness. Help us to recognize just how great all these things are, that we might learn that we need not pretend to be anything that we're not. You desire for us to be authentic. You desire that we have a heart for you that loves you above all else. And then to pass that on to the generations that follow us. And we look at the state of Christianity today in this great country and we wonder what's happened. How could we have gotten to where we are today? Teach us. With your tender hand, guide us. And with your word, correct us. And help us to learn to be that clay in your hands, allowing you to shape us and to form us. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. Going to be talking about children today and the responsibility that we have as parents at guiding them and directing them and helping them. One of the things that we need to be reminded of that our culture seems to disagree with. One of the things that we need to understand and remember is that children truly are a gift from God. Children are not punishment. Children are not nuisance or nuisances. Children are not financial obligations. Children are so precious that God takes time to form each one in the womb. And then he offers, he gives that gift to us as parents. And then he asks that we take this innocent, not sinless, but this innocent child and bring them up in a crooked and a perverse world, but to do so in such a way that we shape the direction in which they go, that they will make an impact in this crooked and perverse world. So before we even begin to talk about children and family, we need to remember that this is true. The world disagrees. And it seems as though today everything is more important than taking that innocent child that God has given to me and devote myself to raising, guiding, directing, forming this one to go in the right direction. There are a lot of great ministries on radio, television. One of those great ministries can be heard on our local Christian station, The Compass, called Family Life, Help for Today, Hope for Tomorrow. And here's a quote from this ministry. God has great plans for your child. Arrows are not meant to be kept safe in a quiver. He wants you to eventually release that arrow to make an impact on our world with the love of Christ. And guess who gets to be the primary crafter of the arrow? The church. No, not the church. The youth group. No, not the youth group. The Sunday school class. No, not the Sunday school class. What's the preacher's job? No, it's not the preacher's job. It is mom's job, dad's job, to take this child and to shape them and to form them in the way in which they go. When I get to heaven, I want to sit down with the parents of Daniel and his three friends. These boys were teenagers. They were teenagers when Nebuchadnezzar, an ungodly king from an ungodly country, invaded their land. This ungodly king from an ungodly country who speaks a different language came into this land and destroyed it, devastated it, leveled it, tore down the temple of God, and even took those sacred things that were found in the temple of God, took them back to Babylon and presented them to his God. And yet, Daniel and his three friends didn't seem to be shaken by that. Their world had just caved in, fallen apart. Everything that they had known, everything that they had been taught was now being challenged. The God that they said they believed in, the God that they had been taught since childhood, it seems as though he had just been defeated. It appeared that the God of Babylon was greater than the God of the Jews. How does a teenager handle that? Well, you know the story. It didn't faze them. It didn't faze them. I mean, they end up in Babylon as slaves. They're going to be serving the king of Babylon. They're going to be serving the Babylonians. They are going to be serving their captors. And yet, their faith wasn't shaken. How'd that happen? How'd that happen? Well, I think it had a lot to do with their parents. You know, it's interesting in the Bible, we can read it, and God is so honest with us. I mean, we read in the Bible about great parents, and we read in the Bible about what? Horrible parents. Eli, terrible parent. What's the Bible say? He refused to discipline his children. How they grow up? They grow up selfish, self-centered, serving themselves. And so God now has to bypass that family to bring somebody else in. So the Bible is very transparent, very honest. I mean, we can learn from bad parents and we can learn from good parents, but I want to meet these guys, the parents of these guys. I really do. I want to sit down with them and talk. In Proverbs chapter 22, that's a long ways from chapter 4, and that's where we are now, is chapter 4. We don't turn there yet, but we read this. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What does that mean? Well, I find it interesting that it's found in chapter 22. What's prior to that? 21 other Proverbs. What are those Proverbs for? How to train your child. Now, this particular verse, I could spend the whole message on. I don't want to do that. We'll do that when we get to chapter 22. And you might want to miss that Sunday. I don't know. But, you know, first of all, when we started Proverbs, what did we learn? We learned that Proverbs are not guarantees. Proverbs are not absolute, dogmatic promises. They're general truths. General truths. So, what does this verse not mean? Well, I find it interesting that over the last 50 years or so, we have tried to redefine this. Because what this proverb says is, the chances of your child turning out well if you train them biblically are pretty good. But because over the last several years, it doesn't seem to be that the odds are too good. In fact, today the odds are, you just wait till your kids are teenagers. Where does that come from? Well, that comes from status quo, because for so many years now, it seems as though that Christian parents raising up their children, when they get to be teenagers, they find
hell's on earth now. And so this can't be true. That can't even be a general principle, because it doesn't work that way very often anymore. And so we have said this means that each child has a bent, a way, a direction, a gift that they might have, and it's your job to help shape that gift and help them to go in the direction that they're going to be an architect or a drummer or, I'm not so sure. Something else it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that if you raise your child up in a Christian home, which means you pray before your meals, and you have family devotions, and you pray with your kids before they go to bed, and you read your Bible, and you take your kids to church and Sunday school, that when they grow up, they won't stray. It doesn't mean that. Now listen to me. All of those things are good. All of those things can be helpful. But all of those things can also produce Pharisees. What do I mean by that? Who are the Pharisees? Pharisees are people that do the right things. They say the right things. They're very devoted. They're very religious. But God didn't have their hearts. So this verse doesn't say that as long as I raise my children this way, that even though they stray when they become teenagers, God promises that when they get old, they will come back. Doesn't say that. Well, what does it say? Well, there's a hermeneutical principle that I think fits here. Alistair Begg is very famous for saying this, but he wasn't the one that coined it. But it goes like this. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense, lest it result in nonsense. Okay? So, if I read this verse, common sense tells me that I have a responsibility to train up my children. And the general principle is, if I do this correctly, my children will be faithful. That's the general, no guarantees. No guarantees. But it's the target we're shooting for. The target we're shooting for. So imagine you're at the Proud Parents Convention. The parents are gathered, and the first parent is so proud, their son is now a doctor. And they're just, couldn't be happier. The next one says, my daughter's a movie star. She couldn't be more proud of her daughter. My kids are all rich, the next one says. They've all gone out there and worked hard and started making the bucks. They're all doing well financially. And the next guy says, I have children who love the Lord. Why is it that's always the odd duck? Why is it that when parents really try to shape their children, it's so hard to get support? I ask that only a little bit from experience. I wasn't a Christian when I was growing up. You know that. I wasn't brought up in church. And so it wasn't until my wife was ready to divorce me that both of us come to know the Lord. And we were green at this. So we knew nothing. But we decided that we were going to try to serve the Lord. We didn't have any children. Up to this point, I didn't want any children. The reason I didn't want any children was because the relationship between me and my father wasn't too good. But on Christmas Day, 1979, God gave us our first child. And I knew nothing here. So, if you don't know, after that, it seemed like rabbits. But we attempted to do things differently. We didn't watch television. And there was a long time we didn't have television, and then we thought, oh, we can have a television. But then we watched the DVDs. They didn't have DVDs back then. It was VHS. So we would buy the VHSs that we wanted to expose our children to and to watch with. And so we were trying to protect them that way. When it came to their education, most of you know, we did most of the homeschooling or Christian schooling, but we tried public schooling as well for most of them. I don't know that all of them had a taste of public schooling, but some of them did. And we heard from friends, we heard from family, we heard from church folks that it's not smart to shield your children, because they're going to grow up and they're going to end up in the real world out there, and they're not going to know how to handle themselves, we were told. I find it interesting that the 6 kids that have children, 7th one's about due, in case you haven't seen her, but you know that none of our 6 kids who were sheltered and damaged by not having peers close to them and being involved with kids their age, all 6 so far who were damaged through that lifestyle, not one of my grandchildren have stepped in the door of a public school. So how is it that my children seem to have stronger convictions than Dad did? It's questions we need to ask. Why is parenting so hard? Parenting is hard because every child is born with a sinful nature. And most everybody around your children are going in the wrong direction. Almost all of them. That means that even family members are living their lives going the wrong direction. That means even people in your church raising their kids, many of them are going in the wrong direction. And to take that child and try to shape them so that they don't follow the crowd is hard, but it's not impossible. And so God has given us principles in which we need to put into practice. So take your Bibles and go with me to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. We started this a little bit last week. And I quickly went through the first few verses. But in Proverbs 4, I want us to see, first of all, that generational truths are to be passed on. Generational truths are to be passed on. Look at the first 4 verses. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. Give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. So what we have here are generational truths, which means that I need to pass these truths on to my children. Now, fortunate for this particular father is that he had a father that taught him. And now that he can take the principles that his father had taught him and illustrated for him, now it's his turn. And now he is taking his children and he's trying to do the same thing. That makes it so much easier when you've had somebody before you that did it right. And it's impacted you in such a way that now you want to pass it on to your children. But some of us don't have that privilege. Some of us haven't been brought up in that background. We haven't been brought up in that way. So there comes a time when all of us want to break the norm. I mean, you could pick up a book called Already Gone by Ken Ham, Answers in Genesis. And we find that the norm today is for children to go away. It's not normal any longer to find Christian homes that are directing children to stay on course. That's not the norm. But we can break the norm. But we need to really want to. So in this situation, Solomon's dad is gone. That was David. Solomon is gone. This son is gone. Guess whose turn it is? It's your turn.
It's my turn. Well, my turn's about over with here, but it's our turn now. And so I shared with the men at the mission Friday night that we always like to blame somebody else for our problems, the reasons we've messed up, the reasons we've ended up the way that we are. And I'll talk about that in a moment. But when we get to heaven, there are no excuses. If I was brought up in a Christian home and my parents did not do it correctly, but I do it the same way, and God says, why did you do it the same way? And I say, well, that's the way my parents did it. It doesn't work that way. Now, let me say this too. I can't change yesterday. And you can't change yesterday. It's over with. It's gone. But if you have children today in your home, you can change what happens this point on. And that's what we really want to do. Look at verses 5 through 9. The father is teaching his son, and he says in verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, wisdom, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver to you wisdom. The father is saying to his son, listen, whatever you do in this life, whatever you do, get wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? Well, it comes from the Lord. It comes from the scriptures. It comes from living a life that brings honor and glory to him. Joshua said, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So as parents, trying to train our children, we want them to see in us, we want to illustrate for them what is really important in life. You know, there's a lot of children who believe that mom and dad's career and job are more important than they. A lot of children are brought up in homes where they are not the focus. We know that. Some of you work in the school system. You see that. It's evident. It's all around us. And so as Christian parents, we want to make sure that our children see in us that our number one priority is not this life. We want them to see that we, as parents, are not living fully focused on today or even tomorrow on this earth. We want to illustrate for them that our hearts, which illustrates to them our treasures, because our heart is where our treasure is. It's not here. It's not this life. I'm a pilgrim passing through. I'm looking forward. I'm looking forward to what lies ahead. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting stuff. We all have stuff. And we all like our stuff. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But what the father is teaching his son is that get wisdom. That's the principal thing. So in all you're getting, get wisdom and understanding. So there's nothing wrong with the stuff. There's nothing wrong with it. Took my wife for a ride on the spider last night. She likes that sort of thing. I'm starting to too, but there's nothing wrong with stuff. But it is not what we live for. It is not our focus. And if I woke up tomorrow and it was all gone, I would hope
that I would be able to say as Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. So that's what the Father is teaching. I shared this at the rescue mission, and I read the whole story to them. I'm not going to do that with you. Coach Scalinas, is that right? I think that's his name. Spoke to over 4,000 baseball coaches in 1996. He was 78 years old. And while he spoke, he wore home plate around like a necklace. And then after he had spoke about 25 minutes, he asked the coaches, you probably all wonder what I'm doing here, what I'm wearing this home plate for. And then he asked the question, first of all, to Little League coaches. He said, how many Little League coaches do we have? And a bunch of hands went up. He said, how big is home base? And there was a little pause, and after a while, somebody said, 17 inches. He said, you're right. And then he said, well, how about back in Babe Ruth's day? And again, there was a pause, and after a bit, someone said, 17 inches. He said, you're right. He asked for high school coaches, college coaches, minor league coaches, major league coaches. He asked them all the same question, how big is home plate? And for all of them, it was 17 inches. And then I want to read to you what he said after that. 17 inches, he hollered out. And what do you do with a big league pitcher who can't throw the ball over 17 inches? What they don't do is this. They don't say, oh, that's okay, Jimmy. You can't hit a 17-inch target? We'll make it 18 or 19 or 20. And if that doesn't work, we can make it wider, Jimmy. We can make it 25. He said, no, that's not what they do. And then he asked this question. What do you do with your best player when your best player shows up late to practice? When your team rules forbid facial hair and your guy shows up unshaven? What if he's caught drinking? Do we hold him accountable or do we change the rules to fit him? Do we widen home plate? The chuckles gradually faded as 4,000 coaches grew quiet, the fog lifting as the old coach's message began to unfold. He turned home plate toward himself and using his Sharpie began to draw something. When he turned toward the crowd, point up, a house was revealed completely with a freshly drawn door and two windows. And he said this, this is the problem in our homes today, with our marriages, with the way we parent our kids, with our discipline. We don't teach accountability to our kids, and there is no consequence for failing to meet standards. We widen the plate. Writer of Proverbs is saying, no, no, you don't widen the plate. Verses 11 through 19, we're told they need to choose the right way. Follow with me. Proverbs 4, starting in verse 10. Actually, I'm going to start verse 10. Hear, my son, and receive my words, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun, shines even brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is the darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. And so the writer of Proverbs is telling that this father is teaching his son to make sure that he chooses the right path. Verse 11, it's taught by instruction and example. Did you notice that? Verse 11, I have taught you. And in the Hebrew, it doesn't mean hanging up Bible verses in your house and putting them above your door place.
It means to teach by example. So in verse 11, I've taught you by example in the way of wisdom and led you in the right paths. And so children are to be taken by the hand. And our lives are to illustrate to them how it's done. And never are we supposed to say, do as I say, not as I do. We want to be able to say, as the Apostle Paul said, we should be able to say to our children, tell you what, you follow me, for I follow Christ. You just watch, and I'll illustrate. Verse 12, there are blessings that follow if we stay on path. And so that's just generally the principle. In verse 13, we're told to take hold of wisdom. We are to take hold of it and not let go. if we don't leave this earth with anything except wisdom, we've won. We've done what is necessary. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. How do you do that? It's by grabbing hold of wisdom and allowing the scriptures to dictate how we live this life. Nothing is more dangerous than sincere ignorance or conscious stupidity. I know my children in Sunday school tell me I can't use that word, but that's a quote. I didn't really say it. It was somebody else, Martin Luther King Jr. Sometimes we make mistakes because we don't know any different. Oh, there's been probably thousands, millions of parents who just didn't know any different. They just did what they thought they were supposed to do. And they did their best at what they thought they were supposed to do. But now that we're working our way through Proverbs, I don't have any more excuses because God's word is teaching me, showing me how to do this. And so we need to make sure we do that. So why is it so hard? Well, there's a sin nature, and everybody around is trying to pull your child the wrong way. Everybody seems. Not everybody, but you know what I'm saying. And bad always influences the good, more than good ever influences the bad. Yes, there's rare occasions, but generally, bad company corrupts good morals, scriptural principle. Verses 20 through 27, don't get distracted. I'm not going to read it. We got to quit here. But our children are not to get distracted. They're supposed to keep their eyes focused on the author and the finisher of our faith. And they are not to depart from wisdom and learn all this discretion. So in verse 23, we're to guard our hearts. Where our heart is, that's where our treasure is. So we got to guard our hearts. We need to guard our mouth. Verse 24, be careful what we say. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. We do more damage by things we say. So we need to, as we train our children, we're telling them, guard your heart, guard your mouth, guard your eyes, stay focused. David said, and this was probably after he made that stupid mistake. Oop, I said the word that time. It's my fault. Later in the Psalms, he says, I will not set wicked before my eyes. What had he learned? He had learned. And then verses 26 through 27, don't turn to the right or don't turn to the left, the proverb teaches us. So therefore, you should be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside from the right or to the left. That's found in Deuteronomy. So this wasn't a new teaching in Proverbs. This is what the Jewish people have been learning all along. But they had forgotten and forsaken. I can't change yesterday, but I can certainly change tomorrow. And Albert Einstein said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. So if I want to raise my children differently, I must be careful who I listen to, because there are lots of experts out there that will tell you this is foolishness. We all have to make our choices, but ultimately one day, I also have to answer. Let's pray. Father, help us. We are products of our culture. No one ever does damage to their children purposely. Well, there are some cruel people, but generally parents do not deliberately do things that harm their children. But
We live in a culture that has so distracted us from what we're here for that we have neglected our responsibility to seek wisdom, to seek understanding, to seek you, to follow your principles, to know what you have taught us. We have allowed the experts to cause us, like Eve, to question your word, to doubt your word, to make it say something that it really doesn't. Forgive us of that. We can't change yesterday, but we can turn and make a difference for tomorrow. And I ask that you would work in the lives of each family here and that you would guide their steps. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.